If you're still out there bidding, let's get in here. You got time afterwards. Go ahead and sit down. My kids are, at least my daughter's not feeling well this weekend. And so when that happens, she tends to get more cuddly because she likes to, it's not good for germ-bearing things to want to cuddle. But that's when she's the most cuddly. And I don't even know if that's a word, but it works. She's cuddly. Cuddly, yes. And so when she does that, normally it's like, okay, Daddy, let's find a John Wayne movie and let's watch a John Wayne movie. But with the upcoming Halloween, there's just a lot of stuff on TV I don't want my daughter to watch, and there's no John Wayne movies because he wasn't in a horror show. Although, if you did see him as the yodeling cowboy, that could have been very scary. That was really early on in his career. Whew, I was scared when I saw it. So, you know, the yodeling cowboy is not good. So we were looking around, and we finally just said, you know, let's go watch some documentary. So we watched a documentary on the Solomon Islands and the battle for Guadalcanal. But she loves that stuff, so when things started blowing up, Ethan came and sat down with us. So I got my daughter here, my son that is too much elbows and knees and feet and ears anymore. He doesn't really fit on my lap, but he tries, but there's things sticking out everywhere that hit you. He's just at that age. So he sat down in his own seat, and we were watching this, and something struck me, and most of you know that when I was in the military, I was like Signal Corps. You know, you see the flags. We could do the flags. We had the radios and all that. We were born on technology. And one of the problems in early World War II is that we were developing technology faster than people's trust. We don't have that problem anymore. When there's something new technological out, if they put a new iPhone, what, 5 or 9? I mean, there's more iPhones than Rockies right now, and it should tell you something. And just get it right every 2 years instead of correcting it every 6 months. But that's good for business because some of you people will buy every iPhone that comes out because you're just attracted to technology. There's a thing there that says, if technology is there, it's going to help me. Really? How many of you have actually found Facebook to help your life at home? Not if you have kids, probably. You got your own grandkids, but normally technology is supposed to help you, but unfortunately, a lot of technology doesn't. It takes up your time. It really does. But at the beginning of World War II, radar technology was coming on the use. And if you have watched anything about what happened at Pearl Harbor, they had the communication and signal ability to read radar. But the generals, you know, those old people like me, because back then, you know, you think, old man, old was, they must have been old. These guys were in their 40s and 50s. And very few of them were even in their 60s. They just looked old because the world was a rougher place. And they had this communication equipment, and they saw these bleeps coming across their screen, and they, at this point, wouldn't believe what they saw. All right, that's one strike. Pearl happened, and there's a strike. That's not good. Well, we were watching about the Solomon Islands and the battle for Guadalcanal, and every ship, major ship, had radar. And in this battle, they were coming up against the Japanese Navy, and they actually saw the blips of the Japanese Navy. But because the commanders were older and old school, they didn't trust what was being communicated to them. They thought maybe it's just a chain of the smaller islands or we're picking up some fishing boats. They didn't trust what the signal guys were telling them. No, this is what it means. And so in Guadalcanal, you have an incident where you had technology was growing so fast, not only with the technology to send signals out and receive them and translate it into images, but the ballistics and the cannons had grown where these ships were able to engage each other at further and further distances because they had technology that would tell you from a further distance where they were. But if you don't trust your technology and it's dark and you're searching for the bad guys, they found themselves in a very small box when they engaged the enemy at 4 miles. And I was talking to Maury, because I was telling my kids, I said, guys, there's not a lot of World War II vets around. If you want to know what it's like to be on a boat where you really feel helpless, your job on the boat is just to do your job, because when it all breaks apart, everybody's got to do their job. And then you pick up and do the guy's job next to you if you need to. But you're helpless. Those shells are coming at you no matter what. You just have to ask yourself, what are you going to do when it hits? So they didn't trust this stuff, and they got within 4 miles of each other, the Japanese fleet. The Japanese fleet turned their lights on, the main cruiser, from the Americans, and they saw this ship. And the second they did that, the Americans whipped around their big guns, whoom, and just opened up. Boom on the Japanese. And then the Japanese immediately opened up, boom, on the Americans. And then everybody lit that place up. And it's like having a shotgun fight in a closet. Everybody's shooting you, everybody. They were pulling up these ships, finding a lot of American shells were piercing the armor of American ships. So you're so close, tight, that things were going wrong because of the fog of war. We hear that, the fog of war. Well, if you can't trust what's being communicated to you, or here's what's even worse, as a Christian, you haven't been trained biblically to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. The enemy can do some very bad things to you. He can get you into cults. He can get you reading pseudo-Christian material. Well, they're Christian, but you need to know more information than what the Bible has. So not only are we receiving signals from God, the enemy sends out false signals too. And as we prepare to plant churches, to train every one of you up to be missionaries, I wrote that article in the newsletter. You guys got the newsletter? Read it. Where we compared being on a battleship versus being on a cruise ship. I think most Americans want a church that's a cruise ship. Right? Don't they? Entertain me. You know, have big potlucks. All that. That's fine. That's fun to do. But realize that's not the call of the Christian life. We're more like a battleship. We're going into harm's way. Why? To liberate people from sin. To liberate them from the wrath of God. To see them not merely change their behavior, but to see their lives changed from the inside out in Christ. That's something the world doesn't get. There was a guy on the internet. The pastors and I, we were kind of in a search mode. At least Dave and I, we had some issues come across, theological issues. And so a large part of what we do is make sure that we're protecting our flock from bad feed. We don't want to feed you anything that's not going to grow you in Christ. And we were getting some messages that some things were happening in the Christian world that were, you know, concerning us about missions. And I won't get into it with you guys until us as an elder board, we come together and talk about it. But the point is, we had to go search Scripture. The answer we find is not from pointed-headed smarties that have all these degrees. We need to know what the Bible says. And we need the Spirit to speak amongst us. So we search out the Scriptures. So I know I've been taking us through Revelation, where we see that God is working His plan out for Israel and all the world. It's going to happen. But we introduce this character to you, the Antichrist. And I would warn you about anybody who's pointing around saying they know who the Antichrist is today. I warn you about those kind of people, because they have a knowledge the Bible doesn't say is ours to have. I also warn you about anybody that says they know when Jesus Christ is coming back. Because Jesus says those people are not telling the truth. That the Father knows, and in the economy of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's the will of God through the life of Christ made known and real in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will only tell you what brings glory to Jesus Christ and what would be to live out the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit can't do anything else. In fact, the Holy Spirit would be wrong if he brought glory on himself, because his job is to bring glory on Jesus. So you see any movement that's bringing glory on the Holy Spirit, lifting that person of the Trinity above all the others, you've got problems. If you see a representation of the Trinity that says, well, the Trinity was, it works out this way. God the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ the Son in the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit in the church age. That's called modalism. That God makes himself known in three different modes. The problem is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist from eternity past. Now, if you want to have a fun conversation with it, Dave's more than willing to talk, because he's doing papers on this right now for seminary. But papers in seminary and actually talking to people about it, there's a bit different joy level. And if you want to talk more about that, he'd probably love to talk to regular people about this and use regular words. And I would too. But what we say about God is extremely important. The word theology means theologia, God talking, literally theology, theo, God, and logica is speaking with reason. A reasonable speech about God. Either from God, what God's made known to us, to others. We speak of God in reasonable terms. Theologia. It is important what we say about God. Extraordinarily important who God is. Because if you might have a gospel presentation that's right, but what you believe about God is wrong, then who are you saving them from and to? You've got to know God rightly. So I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, not to Revelation. Rather, I'd like for you to turn in your New Testaments to 1 John. Now, thank goodness for you. If you're in Revelation, go to the back of the book, turn left. You got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And they are numerically placed, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we're in 1st John, which precedes 2nd John. Unless you're dyslexic, then that's your problem. 1 John, when John is writing this, he starts off this epistle sounding much like his gospel. You know, in the gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Listen to 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that your joy may be complete. In here we have the secret of the Christian life. The Westminster Confession would say the chief end of man is this, to know God and to enjoy him forever. Forever, starting today. Or forever starting the day you came to know Jesus as your Savior. Eternal life does not start when you die. The Gospel of John 21 says eternal life starts when you know Jesus as your Savior. You're living out your eternity the moment you accept Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? You don't have to wait to heaven. You get to do it now. I was reminded of this yesterday because I saw this big, huge SUV roll up in our neighborhood. And with the things going on in this community about people coming in and houses breaking in, I pay a lot of attention to who comes and goes in our neighborhood. And this big SUV rolls in with a lot of older white folks in it, like six of them. And I haven't seen six white people ride together in a long time. And so they all got out of their big old excursion, piling out. And I said, wow, those are Jehovah Witnesses. Right on. Because normally, and this isn't a racial issue, it's just an observation. Normally, we get Hispanic JWs because our neighborhood is quite mixed, which is awesome. But they won't come to our door, or they'll come and ask, is there anybody who's... And they'll say it in English like this, is there anybody here who speaks Spanish? No. Which is Spanish for no. Which I find ironic. And then they won't share the gospel with us. And this is true. You can ask my wife. They literally said, no, we'll go somewhere else. Do you know where there's any other Spanish-speaking people on this block? No. Like, I'm not going to, yes, go harass my neighbor, like, who I've been trying to share the gospel with for 2 years. Like, I want you guys, no, they're Ukrainian. I know they don't look, trust me, they're Ukrainian. You can't speak to them. And so it was weird to have a group of white upper class JWs rolling up in my neighborhood. So I'm like, I'm ready. My wife's going to go to, she's got this chick thing. She's going with her girlfriend to this lady's house. They're gone. I can get deep into this. You know, bring them on. Come to my door today. This is a perfect day. There's nothing on except for, you know, World War II documentaries. I'm ready to communicate clearly the gospel to these guys. Plus, my kids are there. I'd love for them to hear it. Of course, they didn't come to my door that day. But here's the deal. There's clear communication, and then there's non-clear communication. And people are getting bombarded with both. We're reminded that Satan never takes a break. And then we shouldn't either. And in 1 John, he's talking about people who actually were, and the we there is the apostolic leaders of the church. We were there. We touched him. He's real, man. He's not, Jesus didn't just appear when the man Jesus got baptized in the image of the dove coming down from God. Wasn't when he became God or a messenger of God. He was already there. That was a ratification of who he was. They knew who he was. A lot of these guys, they from Nazareth. It wasn't like they all of a sudden looked and go, oh, look, it's Jesus. Now he's God. We know that he was a special kid. Growing up in the temple where he was teaching the leaders of the temple. And his parents came, and my kids will never use this excuse on me because it's not true of them. Or maybe they might get away with it. It depends on the situation. But Jesus refuted these. His parents were mad at him. Like, why'd you get lost? I would have said, why did it take you a week to find me? You weren't trying too hard. But they found him in the temple. He said, I must be about my father's business. I love that one. I come from a small business family and farming. And a lot of you do too. But when your father has perfect, impeccable character, that means a lot. I must be about my father's business, says the son. So the teachings of Jesus, when we talk of him, when we talk of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the work, we cannot let ourselves be tricked by the lies of Satan. That's why I'm coming to you out of 1 John 2:12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, you might be a feminist going, what about the women? Can we be real honest? The problems in this world are not because of irreligious women. It's because of irreligious men. Men who do not follow their faith, but their stomachs. Eve is guilty of sin in the garden, but who was the steward of truth in the garden? It was Adam. And so he's addressing the men here. David says the same thing in Psalms 119, 9 and 10. Who can keep, how can a young man keep himself pure? Isn't that a great question? How can a young man keep himself pure? By living according to your word, David says. I seek you with all of my heart. You, God, don't let me, you, don't let me stray from your commands. And then 11, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against, and I got to go old school on this, sin against thee, because I learned it from my grandma. She quoted that. So that I might not sin against thee. That's why we learn the word and we treasure it. We put it in the heart so it changes our lives. Not behavior, life change. Every religion seeks behavior change or behavior modification. The best this world can do as a social worker is teach behavior modification or as a psychiatrist. But they can't change your life. They can't get rid of the old things and make them dead and bring you new. That's Jesus Christ. So I'm writing to you, verse 15, do not love the world, and he's talking about the world system, nor the things in the world, the things in the world system. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You need to get this one. We got a science chat in here. The Bible teaches that the world is in a destructive mode, and it is going to pass away. It is dying, not evolving to a greater state. It's in a system of deconstruction. Physics teaches that. The laws of physics teach that. These are truths. Yet the world would have you believe other things. And there are Christians who are trying to marry our faith with evolution. Normally, it's out of good reasoning. We need to help God out with this. But what kind of God needs your help? If he's the God of the universe, the God of all creation, if his word is true here, that the world and its lusts are being destroyed, they're in a downward spiral, who are you going to believe? The world is passing away, also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Wow, don't you want to know what the will of God is? Because you want to make sure you're on the right side, right? I mean, isn't that the natural? Well, tell us, John, what is the will of God so I make sure I'm right there in it? Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they're not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out. So that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And y'all know. See, that word know there, there's two types of words for knowing in the Greek. Oida and gnosis. Gnosis. You can say gnosis. Like, I oida stand what you're saying, but I gnosis what you mean. My wife. I understand birthing. Had a good idea of birthing from 4-H. I always like to joke, I've had it up to here with cattle. I understand birthing. I understood birthing at a very young age, living on a farm. But do I know it? No. I've never given birth. My wife does. She oidostands it, and she gnoskos. She knows it personally. Here, every time you read know there, he's talking about a personal experience and understanding. Do you know what I mean? You know? You know that I know that you know? You know? You need to have understanding. We have a reasonable faith. So you need to be able to wrap your mind around with understanding. I get it. I oidostand what you're saying. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But do you know what I mean? Because one ain't going to get you into heaven. The other one is a proof of you're going to heaven. Because you've experienced in him. You're living in it. Now, I even question oidostanding or understanding. Yeah, you've read the Bible. You still don't get it. There was a guy who's criticizing Billy Graham, because Billy Graham is one of the times I spent this week. There was a person that says that Billy Graham has come out and said that Jehovah's Witnesses are not a cult. Mormons, rather. Yeah, we'll say that with Jehovah's Witnesses, too. Come out and say, X group is not a cult. Well, that makes me very concerned. So I go and I look, what is this? And what happened is, on their website, Billy Graham gives a definition of what a cult is, and they used to have a list of all these cults after it. Now he just tells you what a cult is, and they took down the list. So they took down the Mormons, the JWs, all that is gone. The Church of Boston, and there's all sorts of different cults out there. So they removed them all. Well, Satan decided somehow to use one of his minions to make us doubt what Billy's up to. To cause strife in the body. So I went and looked it up because I wanted to hear it. Because I know if Billy ever really said that, you would have it recorded. Now, he did say, for Christians, we can vote for a Mormon. Why? Because if you can vote for a Mormon and a false Christian, like if somebody, I'm Presbyterian, I'm going to heaven. Why? My parents dunked me when I was a child, or they sprinkled me and I'm good to go. What? How different is that for Mormons? I wear holy underwear, I'm going to heaven. How different is that, really? It's not. But if that Mormon believes, along with the Constitution of the United States, that God is a matter of our conviction to him, and that we in this country are allowed to live our faith, we have no problem with that in general revelation. Plus, the last few guys who, you know, I hate to drop this on you, but I doubt Jimmy Carter's Christian at all. Because of what he says about who Jesus is and who God is. See, a lot of us, we've gotten so lazy in our Christian faith that somebody tells us, I'm a Christian, we don't even do the work anymore. We don't even ask him tough questions. Like, who is Jesus? Show me that in the Bible. Let's read this together. We just like, well, they said they're Christians. It's all good. I remember a story between President Bush, 41, and his dad and his mom. GW came to know Christ and was sharing with his parents, you know, people go to hell. And his mom's like, no, they don't. And he goes, uh-huh, nuh-uh, and they argued. And, you know, what's nice about being a Bush is that you can call Billy Graham, right? So he calls Billy Graham. He says, hey, Billy, mom's telling me that everybody goes to heaven, no one goes to hell. Makes you wonder about Barbara, doesn't it? I hope she's got that one figured out now, because I'm scared for her soul. So what we say about God is extremely important, because the Antichrists are not new. There is nothing new about Antichrist. You could say that Hitler was an Antichrist.
certainly going to war against the Jewish people, trying to submit the church to his rule. But look at this. The will of God is so important here. He says, children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, Antichrist have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. And he talks about this, that these false religions we're dealing with come out of Christianity. Islam is a bastardized Christian religion. Period. It does not stand on its own two feet. It cannot. Islam has to say that all of the Jewish in our Old Testament is incorrect and invalid, and that he had this spiritual revelation some 500 years after Jesus, Muhammad did, to correct Jesus. And that Muhammad is a superior prophet to Jesus our Lord. That he is not resurrected. That he's not the Son of God. And therefore, his death on the cross does not save anyone. Think about the churches that have been playing glad fingers with Islam in the last 5-10 years. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, meaning you have been touched. Your lives have been changed. The anointing means to be touched. My dad would anoint me when I got in trouble. He would come home and just, different word for, the same word for anointing, different action. Now you'd tell my son, do you want to be anointed? No, not by you, Dad. But it means to be touched, to be laid hands upon with power. I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it experientially, because no one lies, because no one lies of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is Meshua, the anointed one of God, the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. See, they didn't have to deny the Spirit. They already believed the Spirit as part of their religion. The Father, God, the Spirit. We've got that. They didn't believe that the Son was the eternal second person of the Trinity. So this one who doesn't believe in the Christ, the supreme anointed one of God, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Do you get it? It's about Jesus Christ. Let us be plain. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son. And in the Father, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Eternal life is abiding in God, in Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. That's the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Because of the second, this is the new covenant. And the new covenant from the Old Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Now, you might say, well, I've always wanted to know quantum physics. That's not what he's trying to teach you. Some people, all things pertaining to faith and godliness. That's the anointing that God's in your life. There are other people pretend or teach there's got to be a second anointing, right? But once you meet Jesus, did you meet half of Jesus? Or you get them all? And to the extent you know Jesus, whose fault is that? His or yours? It's yours. Be more intimate with him, knowing him more deeply. It's not that you get to meet him and then you go, well, that wasn't really him. Here's the full him. No, Jesus is completely himself all the time. And when he sends you the third person in the training of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't send you part of the third person. He sends you the whole third person. You get the anointing of the Spirit in your life. And to the extent you're living in the knowledge of God is to the extent the Holy Spirit works in your life. But you've got to trust what God is doing. Just like the guy with the radar screen, you can see the blips coming, but unless you're educated in the Lord and you know him and you see him as a living word, you will not trust what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Just like those commanders who didn't trust the technology given to them. Most of us Christians, I grew up in Presbyterian circles and hardcore reform circles, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. Why? Because we have creeds. And we have books of confession. And we have books of prayers. And we all have all this. We can make sure you don't mess up with God if you recite these prayers. Because these prayers we voted on work. Where's the Holy Spirit, buddy? We have voted and the Holy Spirit is okay. You know what's cool about being in a congregational church, meaning as a congregation we come together to vote for the budget, to approve the ministries, to bring on, because we own the ministry. And something unique happens when the Spirit of God in you and in me, we come together, it's unique. And things happen like Traver. And we get to see the Lord be manifested in people's lives. And communities that used to be known as, you don't want to go to Traver. Someday they're going to go, they've got some awesome churches. And you, that is a neat place to live. Why? Because they're not just satisfied with growing the head. They grow the heart there in Traver. See, when Christ changes things, it's not a making a bad thing better. It's a new thing. When he changed your life, he didn't make you better. He changed you. And if you're trying to live in the dead things past and not pursuing the new things coming, you need to repent. If you see yourselves in the lives of the people around you who've said, you're not smart enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough. And if you're hearing those voices over what God says, you're anointed in my son. Sorry. That's why we keep this open here, because hopefully the spit that comes out doesn't go very far. Anointed in our son. Because when we go out and we're sharing the gospel, I want Jesus Christ to change their lives. I want them to live their eternal destiny from there forward. How do you know when somebody's saved? When eternity is real in their hearts. And living for Christ today and forever is what we're about. Period. So when we coach, I'm coaching these kids so I can share the gospel with their parents. I can earn the right into their lives. And even if I haven't earned it, I'm going to tell them about Jesus anyhow. Because maybe somebody else earned it for me. Maybe one of you doing what you did spoke in their lives, and I get the easy part, bringing them into the family. But I know this. He talks about every Christian being anointed, every one of us. And if that's the truth of the gospel, then the Antichrist has another truth. None of you are anointed. See, on the other end is totalitarianism in religion, in politics, that you're going to have to come out of the totalitarian teachings of a human. And they don't go for life change there. They just want you to change how you act. Because they can't change your life. So they come up with rules to tell you how to act differently, right? You find one false religion that doesn't have a billion rules. And everybody says, you know, in Christianity, there's so many rules. There's really not. There's about three. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, which means you better start learning that God has changed your life and you are deserving of love. And the third is, love one another. A new commandment I give you. Love one another in the faith. Love one another in the church. Love one another. Speak the truth. That's why there's no room for the Antichrist right now. Because if we're the body of Christ, there is no room in this household of this earth for the body of Christ and the Antichrist in the same spot. Because the Antichrist can't win when the body of Christ is present. And somewhere we turn church from a winning group into just an existing group. We just exist to do the traditions. Or do we want to see people one to the Lord? I think we're here to see people one to the Lord. So no matter what's coming up, it doesn't change your heart. Jesus Christ rules. And what's the toughest point about Christmas and Easter? Isn't it family? Or is it just my family? It's family. To me, family drives me nuts. You know? Not because I don't love them. It's because I do love them that they drive me nuts. But one thing I do know, when I come together with my dad and my stepmom, we will read the scriptures and we will pray to God and we will love him. The other half of my family, not so much. But just like Dave said a couple weeks ago, as for me and my house out of Joshua, we'll serve the Lord. I want to encourage you as we go out today to look at this season coming as our playoffs. To ask yourselves, are you in the winning mode? Winning people to Jesus? Are you aware that Satan's trying to send mixed messages? That he wants to destroy your marriages and relationships. But you're anointed and you've been put together and you're called the body of Christ. And in that, we know the victory of Jesus. Because he will never leave us or forsake us. And the Bible teaches that Satan cannot take one precious one out of the hand of God. Not one. That's our business. So when somebody says, what are you guys doing? Just simply say, I'm about my Father's business. Following Jesus. That's what I do. Read your word. Read the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit transform you. Your mind. And then share everything he gives you. Empty yourself and let the Holy Spirit fill you back. And do that until he takes you home. And in so doing, you're going to hear something beautiful. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves to be worshipers of you all this week long, and that Jesus, we proclaim you as Lord, and Holy Spirit, may you make our hearts soft and our minds quick to hear you. Lord, give us the words it takes to proclaim your gospel for every situation and answer that hope the hope that lies within us. And I pray, Lord, that in this day and age, people would see that we only surrender to one thing, and that's your Lordship, Jesus. Everything else we proclaim victorious in you. You own us, and we love it that way. And all God's people said together, amen. Please stand. As a sign of your faith, go buy as many complicated carbohydrates and sugar as you can. Because you can't take it with you when you go. So you might as well enjoy the gifts that God has given us. But you know what? As wonderful as that table is, and I'm encouraging you to help fund these ladies because they're going to do Bible studies. They're going to reach out. They're going to help with outreach in Traver and in our community, help get ladies to camp. All those things, as good as that. You know what the Bible says? Taste and see the Lord is good. He's sweet. And he's morally righteous. And we can depend on him. I know what that's going to do to me, but I know what Jesus Christ wants to do for me and with me. Amen? Amen? May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May this week be the charge of your life where you turn everything back and you say, Lord, I'm yours to your glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said together, Amen. Amen.